John chapter 2 is where we're going to be today, and we're going to be looking at a series from the Gospel of John over the next 7 weeks, or 8 weeks actually, with Mother's Day working into that as well. And I've already introduced the title, Jesus is the Answer. And today we're talking about turning our disappointments into joy. In our last series that we just concluded on Easter Sunday last week, we went through some highlights of the book of Luke, a series that I called A Prescription for Life. I encourage you, if you missed any of that, to go back to the internet, to our website, and you can get all those sermons, except for last Sunday morning, is not on there yet. But throughout that, we discussed ways that we could think like Jesus. I gave you a series of 10 biblical thinking points, things that you can meditate on in your mind to allow you to respond in a way Jesus would respond. I guess it'd be a good answer to the question, what would Jesus do? So we had all these biblical thinking points. Over the next several weeks, though, we'll be looking in the book of John at a series titled Jesus is the Answer. And in this series, instead of looking for ways to think like Jesus, we'll be discussing ways that we must trust in Jesus. So instead of thinking, now we're trusting over these next few weeks. We'll be looking at the miracles recorded in the Gospel of John and seeing how these are truly pictures of things that are to come or pictures of who Christ is. We'll deal with issues like doubt and disabilities and desire, despair, darkness, and even death. But today's topic will be dealing with disappointment. As you turn into the Gospel of John chapter 2, I want you to think about times that you've experienced disappointment in your life. Times when things didn't go or work out the way that you had planned for them to go. Perhaps now as you think back on those times though, you know, they say hindsight is 20/20. You can see how God caused that disappointment to be the source of a great joy in your life. Things that wouldn't have happened, a joy that you wouldn't have experienced had this disappointment not come into your life. Well, this is what we find occurring in this first of 7 miracles recorded in the book of John. So look, if you will, John chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. Now on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to them, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let's go ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for who Jesus is. We thank you for what's represented in this text this morning. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that is experiencing disappointment in their life, and probably we all are in one fashion or another. But in Christ Jesus, this text tells us that our disappointment can be transformed into joy. And Lord, I pray that will happen in this service this morning and in the days to come. So Lord, help us to trust in you all the more. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All year we've been talking about, up to this point of this calendar year anyway, how Jesus can transform our thinking into the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've been talking about the transformation process in our minds and in our thinking. Well, here the transformation process is still taking place. Here the water is being transformed into wine. And the text will demonstrate as well this morning that our disappointments can be transformed into joy. So here's the setting. Here's the wedding feast. We talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago when we were in the Gospel of Luke. And we mentioned the wedding feast. It's a very joyous occasion. People are excited to be there. Remember I said it was one of those few occasions in the Jewish life when you could actually eat yourself full. Well, there'd be enough food that you could actually have all you want and turn away the rest of it. That wasn't a common experience in those days. It certainly is in these days, but it wasn't in those days. It was a joyous occasion. It was a time of celebration, and Jesus was invited to the party. He loved people. He loved to be around people. Some people think, well, Jesus spent all of his time in isolation up on the mountain praying to his Heavenly Father. He spent a lot of time in prayer. He spent a lot of time in isolation, but he also spent a lot of time with people. In his humanity, he's a person just as we are. We enjoy the company of other people. He enjoyed being in public settings. Oh, I like the Snicker commercial that's out there. It's a little bit on the corny side, so bear with me. But have you seen it? The two Vikings are standing outside of the convenience store, and the one little one comes out with the Snicker bars in his hand, and he tells the other one, "Sound the feast horn, the feast is here." And he takes that trumpet and he goes, "Ta-da!" Have you seen it? You know what I'm talking about? And then the big guy, he lets his horn down, and the horn hits the Snicker bar out of the other guy's hand and knocks it on the ground. And the little guy says, "The feast, she's ruined." And then the guy puts up the horn in again and goes, "Fool." Then they show words on the screen, you hear it again. The feast of the trumpet was loud and joyous, but something happened and turned the joy into a disappointment. This is supposed to be a festive occasion. Sound the feast horn. It's a joyous occasion, but something has happened here that's bringing disappointment to the crowd and bringing shame to the host of the crowd. They ran out of wine. To host a wedding feast was a great honor and a great responsibility. To run out of wine would be a terrible thing to happen. You're expected to provide for your guests. Tanya, Virginia, how would y'all like it, the social committee, if we ran out of food in the middle of homecoming, just when the first 10 people came through the line and there was no more food for anybody else to eat? That would be a rare occasion. That would be an impossible situation around here. But anyway, we make sure we have enough food for our guests, don't we? We always seem to have plenty on most occasions. That's our big birthday celebration of the year to celebrate God's faithfulness to this church over the past ever how many years it has been, whichever homecoming that is representing. It would be an embarrassment for this to happen. But take a note, this message this morning doesn't have your typical 3-point outline. I know you're probably disappointed about that, but you've got a spot in your bulletin. You can take some notes, but take a few notes if you will. In the scriptures, oftentimes wine represents joy. Wine represents joy. The word wine means fruit of the vine. And that could mean a couple of things. It could mean grape juice. It could mean freshly squeezed grape juice or pressed grape juice, whatever method you may use there. But it's the fruit of the vine. It could be grape juice. And it could also mean fermented wine. But there is another word that can be used for fermented wine. And if that was the case, you would think that they would use that word here. But this is a new wine. This is new fruit of the vine. Psalms chapter 104 verse 15 says, "And wine makes glad the heart of man." You see the joy that's associated with wine. Now there's several other verses that talk against intoxication, so we're not talking about drunkenness, we're not talking about intoxicating ourselves. The Bible says don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. But Proverbs chapter 23 verse 31 says, "Don't look upon wine when it's red." That's when it's fermented. Why is that? The next verse says, "Because it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder." So it has a very stern warnings throughout the scripture about that. But here in this case, they've run out of wine. And Mary says to Jesus, "They're all out of wine." And Jesus responds with the phrase, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." You see, Jesus came for a miracle, all right. He came for the maximum miracle. We just celebrated it last week in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, where the price of our sin was paid on a cross, and how he resurrected himself into the newness of life, and how we can be resurrected too in that newness of life if we trust in him. That was the miracle that he came for. He didn't come for these little miracles up to this point, but while he's here, it provides a teaching platform for people to see who he is and what he came to do for this world. So he is ready to give them a sign. Excuse me just a minute. I'm back. Verse 11 gives us an indication of the purpose of this miracle. This is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And he manifested his glory. He revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. The word miracle in the scripture in John and his use of it can also be translated to the word sign. So we can say these miracles are miracles with a purpose. What's the purpose of this miracle? The purpose, I just read it in verse 11, is that the glory of God be demonstrated and that others would believe in him. Excuse me once again. That's going to be fun if that keeps on, you know. Anyway. Remember the deal, the theme, what we're looking for today and through this whole series is allowing ourselves to come to the point where we can trust in Jesus. We need to know who he is so we can trust in him. Shannon's folks have got a new car. They've got a Toyota Prius. Anybody drive a Toyota Prius in here? Anybody? All right. Nobody's got one. It's one of those hybrid cars. It's got a big battery in it, you know, electric car, and you don't have to plug them in at night. So I thought that was good to find out. I got to test drive that Toyota Prius when they was down Easter weekend. When you're driving it through a neighborhood, Kenny, it's like driving a golf cart. It runs off electric. And when you let your foot off the gas, you don't hear a motor running or anything, just like a golf cart. And you put your foot on the gas, and the electric motor kicks in, and it starts going, just like a golf cart. It's a pretty cool thing. Until I pulled out of their neighborhood, sitting at the stop sign, waiting to pull out on Morrisville Carpenter Road, and I come to the stop sign, everything shuts off on the car. I told Cliff, I said, it sounds like one of my cars. And there's nothing going on, and traffic's coming, and you gotta go out into the traffic, and there's no motor on, Elizabeth. How would you feel? I made sure I had plenty of time. Push the gas, it'll be there. Go ahead. So push the gas, it kicked on and it went. And then I said, you really have to learn to trust this car if you're going to drive this car. And you trust it from experience. We can trust Jesus through experience. How I proved him more and more. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. That's what Mary is telling us in verse 5. Excuse me again. I'm sorry. Verse 5 says, his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. In other words, trust in what he says. We've got a whole book telling us about what Jesus says. We've got the New Testament with words in red to tell us what Jesus says. We've got the Word of God here. The question is, are we going to trust in what God says? Are we going to trust in what Jesus says to us? Do we trust in Jesus this morning? If we want to see our disappointments turn into joy, then we've got to learn to trust in him. Let's look a little closer at this miracle. We see here six water pots found in verse 6. Now there were set six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. The six water pots were used for purification, it says in the scriptures, not sanitation. They weren't there for simply to wash the germs off their hands. They were there for a religious ritual of the washing of the hands. The Jews had developed certain techniques that needed to be done to make themselves to be clean. Remember, they complained about Jesus and his disciples. Don't they wash their hands before they eat? It's not that their hands are dirty. They're not ritualistically clean. I'm sorry. It got to the point of how many times they would dip their hands in the water, and how they were to dip their hands in the water, and how they would hold their arms just so, so the water would drip off of their elbows. We think about it. There are six water pots found here. When you think about the six water pots, think about ritualistic activity. That's what they're there for. They're there for the purifications of the Jews. It's for ritualistic activity here. Also remember Revelation chapter 13, verse 18 states that six is the number of man. The number of the beast, 666, is found there in that verse. And the number six is associated with the number of man. We've got six water pots. We've got six water pots that represents ritual. And we've got the number of man. It's a man's ritual. So we have six water pots. Let's add to that another drink of water. I'm sorry. My allergies turned into bronchitis this week, and so I had a shot of inhaler during the handshaking time a while ago, trying to breathe a little better, but now I just want to cough. I don't know why, but anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, but we have this earthly, with this treasure in earthen vessels, talking about our bodies. Our bodies are earthen vessels. Our bodies are pots of clay. Our bodies are stone pots, if you will. That the excellence of the power of God may be found in God and not in us. So when we look at again, you see what's happening here. We've got the earthly vessels. That's what they were, and that's what we are. Six is the number of man, and the time of trusting, and this time they're trusting in their ritualistic activities. You know what's going on in the New Testament at this point. You know the rituals of the scribes and the Pharisees and why they're odds so much with Christ. And when Christ came to put an end to this ritualistic activity and to bring real meaning to a relationship with God, what did Jesus tell them to do? He said, have some more water, is what he said. It is. Look at verse 7. Fill the water to the brim. All right, fill the pots to the brim. It's in there. Jesus filled the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. They filled them up completely. Now think about what's happening here. In a sense, Jesus is saying what this old ritualistic religion that you had, that man had, that involved the people of Israel and now involves the church. In a sense, the law is symbolized in these earthen vessels. And by filling these water pots to the brim, they have served their usefulness. They are now complete. You can't do anything else with them. Once they're filled to the brim, that's all you can put in them. Their purpose has been fulfilled. Jesus is saying the ritualistic laws, the ritualistic activities of the Old Testament, the religious ritualistic activities that has come into Judaism, has served their purpose, but now he's come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And we can see this as the filling of the water pots takes place. The six the vessels are over there. They're complete. They've served their purpose. They've served their usefulness. They've done what they're designed to do. Question here. Where did the water come from? They were about out of wine. Well, they were out of wine. Jesus says, fill the water pots used for the purifications of the Jews to the rim. Where did they get the water to do that? They must have had a well. It's not wine barrels here. This is water for purification of the Jews barrels that are there. They must have had a well somewhere that they could fill these pots up with. So they drew water from the well to fill the pots, which makes sense. Now look what happens in verse 8. He said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Did they go to the water pots that were over here? They take their little glass, the cups, whatever, and they dipped it in the water pots and they carried it. And as they walked towards the master of the feast, it turned into wine. Is that how it happened? Or did they draw the water? It doesn't say drew them from the pots. Did they draw the water from the well that they drew the original water from to fill the water pots? What's the difference? What significance is that? Remember, I already said the water that's in the containers are limited. That's all you've got. But if you've got a well, especially a strong well, you've got water constantly flowing, refreshing is what you've got. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." In the story of the woman of the well in John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst. But the water I shall give them will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." We've learned that water is a precious commodity. You can store it up in all the barrels and rain barrels you want to do. But eventually, like the lakes around here, they could possibly run dry unless you have a strong well. You guys out here, some of you have wells, and you didn't have any problems with water when everybody else was in the midst of the drought. Why is that? Because our storage containers were running low, but you had your own source. And it never ran dry if you had a good one. Jesus gives us life, and he gives it to us abundantly. His well, he is our well of life that will never run dry. We're not trusting in just something we've stored up for ourselves. We're trusting it straight from the source. I remember the old preacher saying, "I want to be near the spout where the glory comes out." And that's where we want to be, near the spout where the glory of God comes out. Remember, anything else, your disappointments will remain just that, disappointments. But I want my disappointments to be turned into joy that comes from the Lord. You can do without the joy of the Lord. You can do without the glory of God. Or you can find yourself filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Look how the master of the feast responds to this in verse 9. He says, "And the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it come from." Look what it says in parentheses there. "But the servants who had drawn out the water knew." The servants knew where it came from. He didn't know where the water came from, but the servants did know. The servants did know. Jesus is our Lord. We are his servants. Those that are outside of the walls of the church, those of the that are outside of the walls of the fellowship of Christ, they don't know what we know. We have an inside track on God because we know him personally and intimately. Because of this, we can trust in him. Because of this, we can believe in him. Because of this, we can rest in him. Why? Because we are his. John chapter 15, verse 15 says this, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." An inside track. We know what God is up to. We can be a part of God's activity. We don't have to wonder. We can know through our relationship and fellowship with him. Jesus provides for us better than we could ever provide for ourselves. If you don't believe me, look at verse 10. It says, "And he said to them, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior comes out. But you have kept the good wine until now." They had already tasted the best that they had to offer. That they could offer themselves, they had already tasted. They presented that first. Then the inferior wine came out later. But what Jesus brought out was far better than what they had from the beginning. Jesus provides for us far better than we could ever provide for ourselves. Psalms chapter 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I've used that verse before. It's a very good verse. But it goes on to say, "Blessed is the man who trust in him." Then we come down to verse 11. The beginning of the signs Jesus did at Cana. The signs, the miracles with a purpose. The purpose is what? That God's glory be manifested. Jesus' glory is manifested here. And the disciples believed on him. Is that where we are today? Are we truly trusting in him? Do you trust in God to rule your life? Or do you allow the circumstances of your life to control your life? Circumstances can bring joy and they can bring disappointment. Trusting in him can bring joy and life. Later in John, he will say that Jesus can take our sorrow, our sorrow, the very source of sorrow, and transform it into joy. Is that what you want God to do in your life? Take the sorrow that's in your life and transform that into joy. Well, we've got some options. We can sulk when things don't go right, or we can sing to the Lord when things go to praise Him in all situations. We can weep or we can come and worship. We can be tempted to look at our own self for survival, or we can trust and look to Jesus to carry us through. Let Jesus turn your disappointment into joy. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Amen.